rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and reigned and all this, they're written in the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Now, this is not the same Chronicles that you find in the Bible. These are the records that all these kings made so that they could keep count of all the wonderful things they did. And we find that these records played a very important part in God's dealings over in the book of Esther. All right, he reigned, verse 20, he reigned 22 years and he slept with his fathers. In verse 21, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Now, I wish I had my chart again. I wish I had that chart. But anyway, what this does, it gives the kings of Judah, which reigned at the same time as the kings of Israel. And there are times you may find three kings that reigned in Israel coupled over against one that reigned in Judah. And so it just keeps the chronological order of them. And so you read here that we're backing up to Rehoboam to find out what he did before he died. And so notice that Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah 41. He was 41 when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years. And verse 22, Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. They provoked him to jealousy. Verse 23, they built him high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. Verse 25, it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And notice that he took away the treasures of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything and the gold shield which Solomon made. Well, Rehoboam had to do something, so he put brazen shields in their place, committed them in the hands of the chief of the guard which kept the door of the king's house. So notice what happens that when people go away from the Lord, even natural riches depart. All of these wonderful riches that Solomon had, and yet when they went away from the Lord, well, then the whole country suffered. And you can find that today. In these heathen, dark heathen countries, you find a very good deal of poverty. And you look at our own nation, the more that they go away from the Lord, you look at more of the slum areas that pile up round about. Well, it's just actually a penalty for going away from the Lord and not yielding to Him. This country was founded upon good Christian principles, and people yielded to the Lord, and God blessed the United States of America, as we find today. But she's going downhill more and more every day, and it's simply because that men are not yielding to God. And yet there is still this remnant, we might say, how that God is preserving to where we still have the highest standard of living, I guess, in the world. But the downfall is rapidly approaching, I'll tell you that. And so there are some problems that are arising in this country that other countries have had for quite a number of years. Well, in chapter 15, we find the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah, and 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. So now then, in the 18th year of Jeroboam, you see, then Abijam reigns over Judah. He begins to reign before Jeroboam is through reigning in Israel. So this will give you an idea of what's happening. It seems like a mass of confusion. But what they do is go maybe one or two kings in Israel, then they come back and trace Judah down to that point. And then they go back to Israel and keep switching off like that. In verse 4, though, back up to verse 3. He walked in all the sins of his father, that is Rehoboam, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. You see, here's the standard again. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God raise, give him a lamp in Jerusalem, set his son up after him, and established Jerusalem. So we'll notice also things that God did because he had such respect unto David. And so because this man was a son of David in the line of David, then his son was allowed to reign after him. I believe that there was only one time that the genealogy of David was not traced whenever there was a ruler over Israel, and this was a queen that married into the family. I don't think she was a direct descendant of David. Well, in verse now, this is in the tribe of Judah, over in Israel. Heavens, I don't think you can trace over two or three generations per family. It's just all mixed up over there. But primarily, the line of David, as I say, with the exception of this one queen, primarily Judah retains that line of David. All right, in verse 8, Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. And verse 10, 41 years he reigned in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom, Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. So we finally got to a man that really gives us an oasis in the desert, we might say. And it is really an encouragement and a comfort to read of men like this. And so he was a good king. Now, out of all of the kings, I didn't know how many there were in Israel. There wasn't a one of them that was any good. They were all evil. Out of the kings that they had in Judah, there were only seven of them that were any good. And so here we find Asa is one of those. In verse 14, the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. And this simply tells us again that we may not be able to move mountains in the days of such wickedness. If you think you're going to go out and set the world on fire and turn all the tides and bring in a utopia, well, we've got another thing coming. But you see, the important thing is that this man could not do everything probably that he would have liked to have done, but his heart was perfect before the Lord. And this is what is so important in our own lives, that we may not be able to change the entire world, but just so that our own hearts are perfect before the Lord, this is what God counts as far as we are concerned. All right. Verse 23, the rest of the acts that he did, Asa did, and the cities which he built, they're written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. In the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. He slept with his fathers. He was buried in the city of David, and Jehoshaphat reigned in his stead. You will find some of these names repeated down through here. That is, Jehoshaphat is one of them. I believe one of them was a good king, the other was a bad one. Verse 1 of chapter 16, the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, in verse 3, I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Him that dieth of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth of his in the field shall the fowl of the air eat. And this is just the way that God expresses that this man is going to be cut off, and that he is not going to have his son or son's sons reign on the throne after him. And God does this so many times in the tribe of Israel. In verse 8, in the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah the son of Baasha to reign over Israel in Tirzah 2 years. And then Zimri rose up against him, and he found him drinking himself drunk in his house at Arzah, and he went in verse 10, and he killed him, and he began to reign in his stead. Verse 17, Omri went up from Gibbethon, and all Israel with him, they besieged Tirzah. And when Zimri saw that the city was taken, he decided to get out of it, and he went into the king's house, and he burned it over him.
1 Kings 16.
The people were then divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, and half of them followed Omri. Now, this is a division within the tribe of Israel, that is, the 10 tribes. And so half of these people followed one man, half another. But in verse 22, that didn't last. The people that followed Omri prevailed over them that followed Tibni, so Tibni died, and Omri reigned. And so now it's back to one. But there's, all down through here, you see so much violence that takes place in these, as far as these rulers go. And again, it's just an indication of the terrible declension that there is in the time of Israel. And as I say, very sadly, even in our own country, we've seen so much violence among, not religious leaders, but political leaders in the last few years. It's terrible. Why, there for a while, we didn't know whether we were going to have a president one day or a week or 3 months. Because every time he turned around, somebody was getting shot. And that's exactly the way that it was here in Israel because of their the spiritual declension there. All right, in verse 23, in the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri began to reign over Israel 12 years. He reigned 6 years in Tirzah. Verse 33, Ahab is the next one on the scene, and he's the son of Omri. And this is the man that you hear about in the scripture that just is the very pinnacle of wickedness. If they give a cake for wickedness, he takes it. Verse 33, he made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And so we find that in his days, now this is not Ahab, but in the days of Ahab, Hiel the Bethelite did build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, the firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua the son of Nun. So this is a fulfillment of the prophecy given by Joshua after the destruction of Jericho over in the book of Joshua. And so we find that, again, prophecy comes to pass these many, many years later. All right. We will be concerned for a little while about a man by the name of Ahab, as we noticed, and also a man by the name of Elijah. It seems like that these two men come together, one the very peak of wickedness, and the other expressing the ultimate of the righteousness of God and the justice of God and the word of the Lord. And so we will notice how that there are those two diametrically opposed factions come head-to-head here in these next few chapters. I believe we'll take about 5 minutes and come back. So. Is it going? I hope. Okay, in chapter 17. Now, this begins a study, as I said, of a very interesting man, and that is Elijah. Verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now Elijah is sometimes known as the whirlwind prophet. And there are two reasons for this. First of all, he just comes out of the clear blue. We don't read of any foreknowledge of him as to whose son he was or where he came from. He's just here in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings. And then the other reason is the fact that he's here 1 minute and he's there the next. You can compare this with 1 Kings 18:12, because he's just seems like the Lord just transport this man all over the place at a moment's notice. It doesn't. Make any difference. All right. So there is going to be a terrific drought in this particular part of the country at this time. And Elijah has to endure that just along with everyone else. But God preserves him and he takes care of him during that famine and drought. And he takes him to a brook by the name of Cherith. And that that means a cutting. Now, we find, again, the same truth here that we had expressed in another place. First comes the cutting, and then a little bit later on, we find a refining, as we will notice. All right. Then verse 4, he says, I've commanded the ravens to feed thee. And the raven in the Scripture is typical of the flesh, as we have noticed before. But at this point, notice how that God makes the flesh to serve Elijah. And so he does with us, that during these various times, he actually is causing the flesh to serve us. And this flesh being in the form of wicked men many times, or what have you, but God uses them to take care of his people. All right, in verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It came to pass after a while, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now this gives us some more truth concerning our own experience, and that is that God leads us to a certain brook during our experience. It may be very dry everywhere else, but God gives us a wonderful time of refreshing where we have a brook. But there comes a time when even that dries up, and that simply means that that he gives it to us as long as we need it. But there comes a time when we must step out by faith and trust him for greater things. You cannot just come to one phase of your experience and think that's it, because God will take away that crutch or that brook and take us on to a deeper truth and a more of an experience with him. Have to believe him for greater things. So this brook can be another person or something that we can see in order to depend on or something of that nature. And then many times the Lord just takes it away. And we believe him for something greater. Well, this is what happened here in verse 9. It says, Arise, get thee to Zarephath. Zarephath means refining. And so there is something else to be done in Elijah's life. But not only that, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, this is something that is entirely foreign to anything that we'd ever heard. Why, according to the law and according to man, he should have been sustaining her. And yet he's sending Elijah down here for that poor widow woman to feed him. Well, you find that there is a certain amount of humility, or humiliation rather, attached to this. It wasn't something that he could actually go out and brag to his fellow preachers about, that he'd been down there letting his widow woman take care of him. You see, but God delivered him in this way. And this simply tells us that God is not bound by any certain mode of deliverance. He doesn't have to deliver us in the way that we think that he should. He may use very humiliating tactics in order to deliver us, but we must accept the deliverance of God. And this is what Elijah did in verse 10. He arose and he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, there was this widow woman gathering sticks, and she said she was going to pick them up and dress a little cake and oil and so forth, and then her and her son was going to eat it in verse 12, the last part of that, and die. My, that was a future to look forward to. Well, in verse 14, he said to her, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither the cruse of oil fail, until the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days. So notice, faith in God's word is active. Did not question at all. She just went and said, "Well, if that's what he said, all right." And God honored her faith. He honored the fact that she did believe the word of the Lord which came by Elijah. And he took care of all of them there. Verse 22, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. This is the time when her son was sick. And the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child down to this woman. And notice verse 24, the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know you are a man of God. The word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." So notice how that God proved himself unto this woman. Because that Elijah was faithful to go down to the place wherein God said that he should go, he was faithful, even though it might have been humiliating to him to go through such an experience, yet look at the results to this woman. And so when God seeks to do something in our lives, it may seem rather strange and foreign to us, but let us remember that God may be doing more than just delivering us. He may be trying to speak to someone else's heart, maybe trying to convey a message unto them. And so this woman, after all of that, she says, "I know then that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." God manifested himself unto her through Elijah. So we just can't always tell what God is doing. So don't question. Chapter 18, came to pass after many days, where the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself unto Ahab, and say, I'll send rain on the earth." And he went to show himself to Ahab, and there was such a sore famine in Samaria. Now, Samaria was the capital of Israel. Jerusalem was the capital of Judah. But then there was a man here by the name of Obadiah, and this is the same prophet that we read that wrote the book of Obadiah. And it was so when Jezebel, in verse 4, cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 of them and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So he was quite a man of faith himself. And Elijah wanted him to give a message to Ahab. Well, his answer is in verse 12. He says, "Well, now if I go down there and say that you want to see Ahab, verse 12, it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And when I come to tell Ahab, he can't find you, then he'll slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth." So you see, this is where it gets the name whirlwind prophet, because the Spirit of the Lord just seemed to transfer him all over the country at will. And Obadiah knew this, and he said, "No, I'm going to go down there and tell Ahab and say, you're out there, and then we'll go back and you won't be there, and we can't find you, and then I'll be killed." Well, Elijah assured him that he would be there. And so this man was faithful to go and tell Ahab. Verse 15, Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him this day." Verse 17, came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that he said to him, "Are you he that troubleth Israel?" Well, here again is a man that that blamed others for his own trouble. He blamed Elijah for something that he and Israel were to blame for. Now, Elijah didn't tell him to do wicked and yield to the devil, but nevertheless, Elijah got the blame for it. And so people today blame others for their trouble instead of blaming themselves. In verse 18, he says, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord. He tells him exactly the reason why he's suffering. That is because that he has not yielded to the Lord. And so the same thing happens in the world today. Many times people could spare themselves from so very much trouble if they would yield to the Lord, just give their lives over into his hand, and yet they will not do that. In verse 19, he says, Come therefore and send and gather to me all Israel unto the Mount of Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Now, Jezebel, you will find in the scriptures, representative of the false church. She is the one that stirs up Ahab. You'll find very often in the scripture what a part that some of these women play in the wickedness of men. Well, it will be so in the end time. In verse 21, Elijah said, came to all the people and says, How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. And Elijah was simply telling them, you cannot ride the fence here. Either you're going to have to say that God is God or that Baal is God, one of the two. And so he says, let's prove which one is God. And I'm telling you, this man had some kind of faith. I don't think I'd have that. Well, if the Lord told me to do it, I guess you'd have that faith. If he tells you to do something, he'll give you the faith for it. But this man surely did have some faith, as we notice here in verse 22. He said unto the people, says, I'm the only one that's left of the prophets of the Lord, and I'm outnumbered by Baal's prophets that are 450. And says, let them therefore give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood and put no fire under, and I'll dress the other bull and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And the test was, as we've heard from our Sunday school days, was the offering that disappeared by fire. This was the one that his God was real. All right, verse 26, they took the bull which is given them, they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. There was no voice nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which they made. Verse 27, Elijah helped them out a little bit. He mocked them and said, Cry aloud. He is a god. He's talking, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey, or perhaps he sleeps and must be awaked. Now today, Elijah would be condemned by modern religious society. They'd put him away in a hurry, because you're not supposed to speak against any man's religion. Now you quit that. He has freedom of religion. He has freedom of worship. Now you stop that. Cut that out. Verse 28, they appreciated it. They cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Now, I tell you, it's terrible that people would be bound by such religious endeavors as this, but these people were so bound by religious zeal that they made it very hard on themselves. And you find religions in the world today that people make it so very, very hard on themselves and think they're doing service unto their fellow man and to God. Why, they showed a picture on TV one night on the news how this character got out there and poured poured gasoline all over himself and set himself afire, burning himself, you know, and that was a part of his religion and ritual. Well, it's the same thing that we have here in the scriptures, and they think that's going to be such a sacrifice, that will be such a glory to their God and things of this nature. Well, religious zeal is horrible, not only to us, but think what it must smell like to God. Well, in verse 30, Elijah came near then unto all the people, says, Come near unto me. And the people came near unto him, and